if your father lived in a distant land and he sent you a letter, what would your reaction be? Would you be eager to receive this letter from your father who you haven't seen in a long time, but whom you know loves you very much? Would you, if you received a letter like that, not open it up? Or if you did open it up, would you just read a sentence or two and then file it away with some ordinary correspondence in a file, perhaps? If you really loved your father, that would not happen. You would eagerly open the letter and read every word with deep appreciation. You'd have a keen interest in everything that he had to say to you, and you'd try to apply any counsel that your father might have for you. You'd probably read the letter again and again and just enjoy hearing from someone who is so dear to you. And you'd try very hard to make sure you understood every nuance, every meaning that is in his letter to you. Well, I have with me a letter for somebody very special in this church, and it's from that person's father. And if this is your letter, wouldn't you love to have it? Wouldn't you like to know how I got a hold of it? I wonder who this letter belongs to. Well, actually, I deceived you a bit, because the letter is in my other hand. And this is the letter that we've all received from our Heavenly Father. The Bible is really a volume of 66 letters from our Heavenly Father, and anything that he has to write is superior to any letter we might receive from a human parent, love them as much as we may. God's own word, the Holy Bible, is available to all of us, and this is a book that our predecessors in this church very much appreciated. The folks who established the Glad Tidings Church of God, those who were involved in the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith movement, made sure that they applied the counsel of God's Word to their daily lives and in their teaching within the walls of this church and the churches that preceded it. And as a result, I believe that what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that was read to us by Joanne, very much applies to them. For these folks were blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They were, as Joanne read to us, lights in the world. They proved to be spiritual illuminators on the global scene. And it's very vital that we imitate their example. How can we do that? Well, the key is in verse 16, where we're told that we should be holding fast the word of life. Now, I think it's interesting that in the Phillips translation, a little bit of a variance is given. And so in the Greek, there are two ways that you can take the Greek phrase, holding fast the word of life. Now, when we hold something fast, when we treasure it, we hold it close to us, we don't want to let it go. But the other meaning in the Greek expression, as expressed in the Phillips translation and others, is to hold up your hand with the word of life. And so, while we hold it precious to ourselves, we extend it to others as a recommendation to them that they ought to read and study it too. What exactly is the word of life? The Bible contains the words, plural, of God, but what is the word of life? Well, that certainly would be God's message about the hope of life. This is a message that began in the promise he gave to our original parents in the Garden of Eden. His promise is found in Genesis 3:15, where he foretold that a seed would someday come, and this assured the eventual triumph of righteousness over wrong. Now, for some 4,000 years, God continued to add to the words of that promise, and so the Bible was completed around the year 100 A.D., and there we have it, the message regarding eternal life. And in the pages of this book, the Bible, that God is responsible for,
in his word, which consists of these holy scriptures, we have his purpose to extend through Jesus Christ eternal life to those whom he considers worthy. You may have noticed on the front cover of our bulletin the text from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That goes on to say, "He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have life eternal." So this is the message of God. This is the word of life that we are to hold fast to and to hold high by extending it to others. Whoever desires divine approval, whoever wants eternal life, must understand the word of God, must be a student of the Bible, must get to know what God's purposes are, and we must make known what we learn from the Bible to other people, that they may have the hope of eternal life. We have to live in harmony with what we learn from the Bible. All of this is involved in holding fast the word of life. Now, whoever does this is doing something of great value to himself or herself. Without this holding fast the word of life, we could never have a close relationship with God, our Father. When we hold fast the word of life, we're able to cope better with life's problems. We're able to deal with adverse circumstances that arise in the lives of us all. And I'd like to illustrate how this is true. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 39 and 40, you'll see how Jesus describes his disciples as people who get sick, people who have illnesses and have to cope with them. When we're in the Christian church, we're going to get sick. Whether we're rich or poor, young or old, male or female, all alike get sick. So here in Matthew 25, after Jesus is commending some righteous folks, sheep-like people, for treating him well when he was sick, these folks say to him in Matthew 25, 39 and 40, "And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king, that's Jesus, will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And so in the first century church, some did get sick that we read about. There was Epaphroditus, there was Timothy who had stomach trouble, and there was Trophimus. These and others were stricken with illness. How did they cope? We can draw comfort from a knowledge of the fact that these folks got sick, because that gives us the message that we're not the only ones. It's not just Christians today who get sick. Now, this was true of our first century brothers and sisters. But they were comforted by what they read in God's word. For example, in the law, Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, where God gave the assurance, and this assurance applies to you and me. God told his people, "The Lord will remove from you all sickness." The Lord will remove from you all sickness. Do we believe that? Well, physical recovery did come to some of God's people. Do you recall King Hezekiah, how on his deathbed he prayed to God for recovery? Well, he got an answer to his prayer. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20, the first 11 verses. He pleaded with God for healing, and he was healed. Jesus, of course, brought both physical and spiritual healing to multitudes of people. So God kept his promise in that regard. He's going to keep it to us for sure when we get into the kingdom. But it can happen sooner, as we're going to see. But in the kingdom, we will even more deeply appreciate what David wrote in the 103rd Psalm, verses 1 to 3. When we get into the kingdom, we're not going to have any illnesses, any sicknesses, any diseases to plague us. And so David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. In the meantime, until we get there, what are we going to do when we do start ailing a bit? Well, if we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, we get some ideas, some good ideas. When we're undergoing illness, it's good to go to a doctor, find out what treatment he can administer. But we ought to pray, too, to God for the fortitude to bear with this illness. We ought to pray to him for spiritual strength so that we'll maintain integrity to him under these difficult circumstances. But there's more. Here's what James 5, verses 13 to 16 tells us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Did we get that? Do we do that? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now that's Bible instruction from the Word of Life. And then it says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. We must believe that. And the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up, it says. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, I think that's a heartwarming message from James to all of us. James was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up with him as a boy and into manhood. They probably worked together in the carpenter shop. He saw his dad get sick and die. That's Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, but the real father of James. Now that Jesus has given his life in our behalf, we can count on a message like this from God's Word. And so in the Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 3, we're given this assurance, the Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed in his illness. Thou dost restore him to health. Now what does that really mean? It's interesting that in the footnote in our Bibles, it says that restore him to health can be read this way, turn all his bed. Now, when a nurse turns your bed, she does it for good reason if you're in the hospital. She doesn't want you getting bed sores, and she wants you to have a fresh bed. Well, notice this, that God says he'll do that. And so the implication is that while he cares for us and he tenderly looks after us, he may not heal us right away. It may take some time. He doesn't say you're going to get out of your sick bed right away, but while you're there, he will turn all his bed. Some of us have a problem contending with stress. There's a lot of stress in life today. It's a notable problem. Some very trying, nerve-wracking situations come up in the lives of some. What do we do? Well, we hold fast to the Word of Life. Oh yes, we ought to go to someone who has experience in treating problems like that. But if we go to the Word of Life and we hold fast to it, it'll help us to maintain balance under circumstances like this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, we're told about somebody who had a lot of stress, but he brought it on himself. But he found a way to get relief. This is King Saul. Now it tells us here in the account that David played the harp for King Saul. Is there a suggestion here as to how we might get alleviated from some of the stress in our lives? Well, it says Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. That's when David played the harp. So it may be that we need to adjust our radio volume, or maybe play a different type of music, or maybe no music at all, peace and quiet goes a long way in alleviating stress. TV, too, can cause a lot of stress, especially with the kind of programming that's on these days. David himself knew about stress more than once. Saul was suspicious of him and tried to pin him to a wall with a spear. Now, that would put a lot of stress on anybody. David even was outlawed from the kingdom. He had to roam about like a hunted fugitive. And so he had stress then and at other times. How did he deal with it? The 25th Psalm, verses 16 and 17, tells us what he did. He turned to the Lord for prayer, in prayer. It says there in Psalm 25, verses 16 and 17, and this is David talking to God in prayer, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." Now here's a grown man, he's a king of a nation, and he says he's lonely. So let us never think those at the top or those who seem to be getting a lot of things done and who seem to have no troubles at all, let's not always assume that everything's going okay with them. They may have their stressful situations too, like King David did and like Saul did. And in some cases they can bring it upon themselves, but sometimes others can be responsible for that. Is there a way that we can help people who are under stress? We can give them good encouragement from God's Word. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it tells us about some folks who got depressed in the first century church. Now, these were sons and daughters of God. These were people who had received Holy Spirit. They were born again folks. But they got depressed. They got discouraged. They got downhearted. They even got faint-hearted. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, here's what Paul says to do about them. He says, "Encourage the faint-hearted. Speak consolingly to them." We could go into a lot of examples from the Bible if we had time. We're going to have communion this morning, so I'll make my remarks a little briefer. Abraham and Sarah had a lot of stress in their lives due to their son Esau. It says in Genesis 26:35, Esau married some Hittite women, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Excuse me, I said Abraham and Sarah. I meant to say Isaac and Rebekah. But Abraham had his stressful situations too. But all of these, they turned to God, and they received a message of life. Paul himself underwent a lot of hardships, and I'd just like to read you what he had to put up with. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Well, if anybody should have had a lot of stress in his life, it should have been Paul, but he knew how to deal with it. And how was that? He was the one who recommended that we hold fast to the word of life. That's what he did. And he knew God was always nearby. We had a reading today from Nehemiah chapter 2. Sarah did that for us. Nehemiah was before the king. He was nervous. He didn't know what he was going to say. He had a request on his heart. What did he do before he even spoke to the king? He prayed to his God in heaven. And that's what we always ought to do. God is always near, and so I'd like to read in conclusion what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says in urging us to rely on God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him." All your anxiety, cast it upon him, because he cares for you. He really, really does. So that's what it means then to hold fast to the word of life. If we do that, we will be invigorated. We will be encouraged. And not only will we be helped to a balanced view of the problems we're confronting, we'll even be in a position to offer the encouragement that others need. God is near. God cares. The Bible assures us of that. So I would like to advocate to everyone here to continue to rely upon God through Jesus Christ. Reflect the spiritual light that you're receiving from God's Word, the Bible. With divine aid, keep on manifesting the fruitage of God's Holy Spirit in your life, and show that you're living just as Jesus Christ did, in a way that befits those who are going to be in the coming kingdom of the Messiah. We have a wonderful prospect ahead. The times may be very rough right now, but God is near. He'll see us through, and we will be there when Jesus is King in all the earth.